We're going to look at 2 Chronicles in chapter 9, and I want to focus on some fairly simple lessons that we can take out of this passage. We understand that Solomon would be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingship, and we can learn from that. So we'll bear that in mind as we read through this passage together, as this queen of Sheba travels a monumental distance to come and visit Solomon. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 9. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with difficult questions. She had a very large retinue with camels carrying spices and a large amount of gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from Solomon, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house which he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their attire, his cupbearers and their attire, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe their reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpass the report that I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel, establishing them forever, therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. There had never been spice like that which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The servants of Huram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir also brought algum trees and precious stones. From the algum trees the king made steps for the house of the Lord and for the king's palace, and lyres and harps for all the singers. And none like that was seen before in the land of Judah. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides a return for what she had brought to the king. Then she turned and went to her own land with her servants. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we find that the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. And she was a long, long way away. So how did she hear that? And here's a simple lesson. Somebody must have told her. Somebody must have taken a report back from Solomon, the great king, to the queen of Sheba. And I wonder if we are doing that. I wonder if we are taking a report back to people we know and telling them about the great king we have. Someone mentioned in prayer, and we'll look at this later on, that we have in Jesus Christ someone greater than Solomon, far greater than Solomon. And how often are we telling others about his fame, about his glory, about his ways? For these things are so important, aren't they? That we share the good news of someone far greater than Solomon. And he was a great king, and we'll look at that as well, how great he was. And I thought about how Christ's fame is freely available now. We have the printed press, and possibly more so in our generation, we have access to the Word of God in a way that no other generation ever has. We have the internet, we have electronic devices. I have read from you from an electronic device tonight with about 7 different versions of the Bible on it, with access to lexicons and all these things. and people have access to the truth of Christ. And it seems today there is far more apathy than there's ever been. The Queen of Sheba went great lengths. She came from the ends of the earth, Jesus says in Matthew, to hear Solomon. And yet we have available in our hands on the internet the Word of God, and there seems great apathy to even read it at that level. She went to great lengths, and I think that's very important, because she had heard about the king, and yet she came to Jerusalem to test the king. She went out of her way to see if it was true. There was a man called Josh McDowell, still alive, you'll know him well possibly. He wrote More Than a Carpenter, and books like that, apologetic books. And I got a DVD of his life, and he's got a tremendous testimony, incredible testimony. His father abused his wife and hit her and punched her and whatever when he got in a drunken state. As a young lad, he had to strap his father to wooden poles in the barn to keep him away from his mother, because he was at the point of killing her. It was on a little farm they lived, and the worker who the father had employed sexually abused Josh McDowell as a boy. When he left for university, he was a bitter, hard-hearted young man. And he met Christians there, and he set out to abuse them verbally and bring them down and shame them. And at one of these gatherings where they had discussions, one of the Christians turned to him and he said, "You know, Josh, if you really want to disprove Christianity, if you want to show it's all a sham, you need to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so he says, "That's what I'm going to do." And he became a picture, if you like, of the Queen of Sheba. He went all over the world digging out the texts as far as he could, to the close original texts of the Word of God. And as he read more and more of them, and as he read the skeptics who had attacked the resurrection and the truth of the Word of God, it suddenly dawned on him that it was true. In fact, he was sitting in a library. It was in England at the time. He'd been all over Germany and Europe, and he'd come to England, and he had read this book, and in a library that had a big sign up saying "silence," he shouted out, "It's true. It's true." And he'd gone really from the ends of the earth to find the truth. And I wonder how far we're willing to go to get to the truth. How much time we will put into Bible study. How much time we will invest in finding out, to test the king, if you like. Lee Strobel, another one. And so many others. C.S. Lewis. Great men who became apologists after they became Christians, because they went to great lengths. And perhaps the greater the lengths we go to, the more enthusiastic we'll be to share what we have learnt from the Word of God. So if we don't go to great lengths, then perhaps we won't be a great witness. I believe the Queen of Sheba became a believer. The way she speaks about the Lord and how she attributes all Solomon's greatness to the Lord, it would seem that was the case. And she had gone to great lengths. And Jesus says in the Sermon on Mount, "Seek and you will find." And God expects us to seek. He expects the unbeliever to seek and to find him. You don't automatically become a Christian. You don't automatically become a disciple. It takes effort and input and a lot of hard work. And yet here we are with the Word of God on our iPhones, on our phones, our iPads and our computers. Wherever we go, we can have it. And I believe wholeheartedly, if someone seeks the Lord to this extent, as the Queen of Sheba has, they will find the truth. And when you find the truth, then you will be saved. So she came to test the king with difficult questions. And I think that little expression in verse 1, she spoke to him with all that was on her heart. All those things that were troubling her, all those big questions of life, she came to the one that had the wisdom, the one that had the answers. The why questions, if you like. And I'm sure Satan goes out of his way to stop people asking the why questions. I was just saying at Inverurie, you know, science can answer the how questions, only God can answer the why questions. And Satan will go out of his way to block that, to distract us from all these things. And I wonder, what's in your heart? If you were to come and ask the Lord, what's on your heart? Would you bring before the Lord in prayer your future, your employment, your children, your grandchildren, your health, your marriage? Because, and I'll keep referring to this, we have one greater than Solomon. And he can answer these questions. And he can tell us why bad things happen. And in the Word of God, we see why things go wrong. Good people have things go wrong in their lives. I was speaking to someone this morning who is having problems in their marriage. And we were just speaking together. And he says it came out of the blue, the problems. I wonder if that's true. I wonder if there weren't signs, but that's beside the point. To him, it was a shock. And he's asking these big questions, why? And just before that, I'd been speaking about eternity. And in the light of eternity, the Christian may not fully understand, but he can accept the things that happen in this world. If we are sure about eternity, then we can understand why bad things happen to good people. And we can understand why accidents and disease and problems happen. Because in the light of eternity, God will sort it all out. And there is a bigger picture. God is doing things that we can't see. We're just like the pawns on a chessboard. We can't understand why we may have to be sacrificed, or there may be things that have to be done so that ultimately a greater good comes out of it. And you may have why questions, and you may want to open up your heart to the Lord. And that's a good thing to do. That's a good thing, to bring your why questions to the Lord and open up your heart, and then read the answers found in the Holy Scriptures. For the answers are there. I believe that. And the more I read the Scriptures, the more I find the answers. But sometimes we don't like opening up our heart. Sometimes we don't like facing up to the truth. Sometimes we'd rather not think about these things. Here was the Queen of Sheba. Not only did she go to great lengths to travel with a great retinue to test this king. She'd heard, this man can answer your questions. And she was willing to put in the time and the effort and the investment to get there. But she was facing up to the truth. She opened up her heart. She was honest enough. You know, how often do we just store up the questions, the problems we have? And the young people, perhaps you open up your hearts to your parents and tell them the problems you're having. And as older folk, we don't go to the Word of God to look for the reasons why things happen in our lives. Let me give you an example. We all know that our society is consumed with sexual impurity. We're bombarded with it in the television, the conversations at school, at university. And yet parents somehow think it won't happen to their children. They won't be affected. They'll never see or hear inappropriate, dangerous sexual temptations or perversions. They are. Probably we all are. And how are we going to deal with that? We can't bury our heads in the sand. We've got to be like the Queen of Sheba. We've got to open up our hearts. We've got to talk. And I'm talking to parents now. We've got to talk to our children. And we've got to explain from the Word of God. And the answers are there. Before you get through the book of Genesis, you're going to have to face polygamy, rape, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. All these things are in the book of Genesis and more. And if we're not going through these with our children, explaining what God's ways are, you can't just say, well, I was a kid, I had to face it and I've turned out okay. You can't take that risk. We're losing too many of our children. We can't say it's just part of growing up, because that was not God's plan for young people. That's just one area where the devil is assaulting our church, our people, our children, our nation. And there is one greater than Solomon to whom we can go, and we can get his wisdom and get the answer. So we need to face up the truth, just like the Queen of Sheba. I think she was a very honest woman. I think she was a very open woman. And sometimes the British, and maybe even more so the Scottish, are that bitty hesitant to open up. You've got to open up to the right people in the right way, according to the Word of God. But I think we need to do that. And so Solomon's fame, verses 3 and 4, and I've used W here to help us. Wisdom, wealth, workers, and worship. He was an incredible king. You know, I started looking into what he did, and it took 20 years to build this temple. And if you knew the workforce, it was absolutely staggering, the workforce he had working. I don't know if I've got the figures written down here in my notes, but it was about 150,000 people just working on the stones. 70,000 hard labour guys cutting the stones, 80,000 carrying them. 20 years. Can you imagine the temple that Solomon built? Absolutely staggering. And we'll maybe look at some of that later. But as an old man, as he's reflecting back on his life, and you see that in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote that book, and what does he say? All is vanity. He's built a beautiful house, a magnificent temple. He has wealth that is staggering. And I did the sums on the amount of gold that he has, and I'll tell you that just in a little while. And he was wealthy beyond any king that has ever lived. I thought he was just a great king in Israel. No, this is the greatest king who has ever lived. His wealth is staggering. And he says it's all vanity. Why is that? Because in the light of eternity, nothing we have in this world is really that important, apart from eternal things. And what are the eternal things in your home? You and your children and your grandchildren. Those are the only things that will last forever. Your gold, your homes, your money, your cars, your possessions will all decay and corrupt and eventually be burnt up. And Solomon, understanding this, writes Ecclesiastes, and he says it's all vanity. It's all vain. It's all empty. We'll get to the end of our lives and we'll say, why did we waste so much time on material things? And what I noticed here was the Queen of Sheba observed the wisdom. She saw the wisdom. That was an interesting face. She didn't just hear it, she saw it. She could witness it as she looked at this man. And I remember, and I've told this story, forgive me, because I'm getting that stage in life where I forget things as well, so I've probably maybe told this story, but it doesn't matter, it's quite a good story. I was at a training course for dentists, and you go to these lectures all day, and it's all pretty highbrow stuff, and they're lecturing away, and they're all very serious and somber, and they're talking about things that are, you know, some difficult concepts sometimes. And then at night they say, right, we're having a fun night. And I'm thinking, what on earth? How can dentists have a fun night, you may be asking? Anyway, the dentist had a fun night, and you had to sort of, I can't even remember, you had to dress up or come as a theme, whatever. And I was staggered because when I got there and we had a meal together, and that was reasonably okay, and as the alcohol started flowing more and more, I was becoming disgusted actually by the conversation that was going on. And the conversation degenerated to almost like schoolboy locker room. And the same guys that were giving the lectures started speaking in a way that was totally inappropriate for married men. And speaking to young lady dentists in totally inappropriate ways. And I just said, I've had enough, and I'm going to go, I'm away back to my room. And there was another lady, and I could see she felt uncomfortable, a married woman as well. And I said, I think it'd be a good time for you to leave as well and just go to your room. And she says, oh, thank you. And she came out, and I saw that she got to her room safely, and then I went to my own room. The next morning there was quite a few sore heads, and there was one in particular, a young lady, she just had a baby a few months before she came on this course. And she couldn't even get to the morning lectures because she was so hungover, she was being sick and vomiting, all these sort of things. And I thought to myself, now how do I approach this? Because I hadn't spoken to her. I'd spoken to a good number of them about the Lord, actually. And I said, how am I going to... I don't want to seem aloof and have the attitude, told you so. But I thought, I want to speak to her to show that I'm actually interested in her well-being. So there came a time when she arrived eventually, the lectures. I think it was lunchtime, we were sitting outside, and she was sitting on her own. I said, here's a moment. And I just went over, and I just said quietly to her, I said, how are you feeling? And she looked at me, and you know what she said? She said, you wouldn't know that, would you? Because you would never end up in the mess I was in. And I thought to myself, well, I've never spoken to you before. How would you know that? Well, she'd observed me going out at the right time. She'd said, here's somebody who's getting out, and I believe there was a number of folk who wanted to get out there. It's just that there was only myself and this other woman who had the courage to do it. Peer pressure. And the wisdom was observable. Now that's a small example, but it's a simple one, and we can do that. We can understand there is a time when we need to leave inappropriate situations, inappropriate conversations. And she had dawned on her, the dawning of that wisdom dawned on her that day. And we actually sat and I was able to share the gospel to her there and then. And she was quite grateful that I'd come over and spoken to her, and I'm glad I did. But you don't need to go down to a debauched level in order to witness. Now, if you take a stand, the witnessing becomes much easier the next day. And here we see the wisdom of Solomon. And of course, this is something he'd asked for, wasn't it? God said, you can have what you want, Solomon. What do you want? And he says, I'm a child. And he wasn't a child. He was an adult man when he asked for this. This isn't him as a teenager. He's definitely 20s or 30s before he asked for this. And he says, I'm but a child with a task I've got to do. And he asked for wisdom, and he got it. And he was used in this situation by the Lord. So, typological lessons. We see in Matthew 12, and if you go through Matthew 12, the first thing in verse 6 is, one here greater than the temple. What was the temple? It was the place where God dwelt. What does that point us to? The incarnation, the presence of God on earth. Who was into the temple? The priests. So we see here in Christ, his priesthood, when he says he's greater than the temple. Then in verse 41, he says he's greater than Jonah. And that, of course, points us to the resurrection, the 3 days in the belly of the great sea creature. And Jonah, of course, was a prophet. So we see here that he was a prophet. And, of course, the one that we'd be interested in, verse 42, greater than Solomon. This speaks of the reign of Jesus Christ, We see his incarnation, we see his resurrection, and we see his reign, a future event when he will come and reign over the world. He's reigning now, of course, in many lives and in heaven. But one day he will take over in the land of Israel and over the whole globe. He will rule. And we see the prophet, priest and king aspects seen of Jesus Christ in these three lessons. And of course with him in 2 Chronicles we see the type of Christ, who is Solomon. And I suppose the question, Solomon was a type in his day. I'm wondering today if the wisdom of Christ is seen in our society. And how is it seen? Well, of course, the Bible says that we are kings and priests. Is the wisdom of Christ seen in us? And that's a challenge. How wise are we living? Is it seen in us, in our families, in our churches? Do people look on at us and say they have a wisdom and a knowledge that we do not have? There's a difference there. And it could be seen clearly in Jesus Christ. He came to his own town and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" It could be seen in Christ. Romans 11, of course, speaks about the wisdom of God and his plan in redemption through the restoration of Israel and all these things. Here the Queen of Sheba had a personal interaction with someone who was wise. We have to stand in that place. We have to do the same. We have to recommend the king to people. And our wisdom is found in the word of God. And the more we know the word of God, the more wisdom we will have that we can pass on to others. We have to read the Bible, experience it ourselves. Then it will become real and we can share it. Then we see his wealth. And I'll talk about the wealth of Solomon just quickly here. It says in the word of God that he had 100,000 talents of gold. That equates to over 5,000 tons of gold. There is only one country in history that has had more gold than that. And that's the United States of America, that currently has 8,133 tons of gold. And of course, they've had 2,000-3,000 years more to dig it out of the ground, with better mining techniques. So you can imagine the amount of gold Solomon had is absolutely staggering. United Kingdom, thanks to one or two of our treasurers and Prime Ministers, now has 310 tons of gold, because we sold it off at half price. And it shows you the whole wealth of Britain, and only one country had more than Solomon. Absolutely staggering. £140 billion approximately Solomon would have had in today's money. And yet, what is Jesus says, one greater than Solomon here. We have something far greater than 5,000 tons or 8,000 tons of gold. We have the riches of Christ. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That's the riches we have. Grace and loving kindness and mercy of God that led us to repentance. And look at Colossians 1 and 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. If you have Christ, you have something far greater than this world can ever offer. You have something that lasts forever. You have eternal life. So we saw his wisdom, his wealth, his workers. And the Queen of Sheba looked at them and they said, she was absolutely amazed at them. They must have been incredible workers. Not just blue boiler suits here. We're talking about their attire was absolutely breathtaking. She was overwhelmed by what she saw. And we're reminded that there is a harvest that is plentiful and we need to be working. in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, we are God's fellow workers. We work alongside God. What a privilege that is. Not only did these workers look good for Solomon, but they did not have the privilege of working alongside Solomon. We are a stage far better than that. We are fellow workers. His workers were happy. I suppose he had a generous pension plan with 5,000 tons of gold. He could have a good pension plan going. Our pension plan is out of this world. In another world. In eternity. And are we as happy as Solomon's workers? My father told me a story often about a guy handing out tracts outside a church and saying, would you like to come in and hear the gospel? He says, no, I've got enough problems of my own, thank you. And he walked by. Are we showing the happiness that only God can give? Are we joyful in serving the Lord? It says here that these ones working for Solomon were happy and blessed. We should be doing so much better. How's our worship doing? The other thing that comes up, of course, is the worship. The stairway that led up to the temple and the majesty of his temple. How's our worship doing? How's our worship doing on a Sunday morning? I hope we're all worshipping on a Sunday morning, breaking bread. How are we worshipping in the home? Do our children see it? Do others see it as we worship the Lord? You know, putting up a plaque, a wooden plaque in your house saying God is the head of this house is not enough. It's got to be seen in your life, your attitude, your word, everything. Is it a priority at home, the worship? Because when she saw Solomon's worship in the temple and how great that magnificent building was, she was breathless. She was just blown away by what she saw. And she comes out with this blessing of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you. And she gives the glory to God. Now Solomon must have pointed her to the Saviour. Must have pointed her to the great God of heaven before she said that. So there we have it. There we have these W's that the Queen of Sheba saw. But sadly, there's another W that we must consider about Solomon. And that was his weakness. Deuteronomy 17 and 17 and 18 warned about these things. Horses, wives and money. I suppose you could put up possessions, morality and money today. And Deuteronomy says a king should not multiply these things. And that's exactly what Solomon did. And just because you have the wisdom, it doesn't protect you from temptation. And he had a weakness. He had possessions that were staggering. 700 wives. We need to be content with one woman. And we must be content, the Bible says, if we've got food and clothing. And he went to excesses in all these areas. And because of that, 1 Kings 11 says that God would tear the kingdom from him. He said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Solomon's weaknesses. Now we would have weaknesses as well. And they're very similar. Materialism, distractions, women and wine. Solomon could write in Proverbs 31 and verses 3 and 4. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, which is another name we believe for Solomon. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. We have to be careful that the distractions, the weaknesses that can come to mankind that are seen in Solomon do not affect us. What is our world consumed with on a Saturday night? What is our society in Aberdeen and right through Britain consumed with? Is it not immorality and alcohol? Are the nightclubs not full? Is alcohol not flowing? We need to be very, very careful that we are showing the wisdom that God expects. The wealth of his riches and all the other things that Solomon did get right in his life, we need to show them and not the weakness that can affect us all. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we think of Solomon, what a great start he made in life. And he asked for wisdom, and Lord, we would ask for wisdom. And we know that you have given us that wisdom in your word. And we must be dedicated to reading it and sharing it. And may people see visibly in us wisdom that we live wise lives for the glory of God. And may we show the wealth of the riches of Christ. And may we be workers for the Lord, happy in our job. And may we show worship to the one true God who sent his Son, who shed his precious blood for the likes of us. Lord, may the Holy Spirit guide us and help us to do these things. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.